don't raise your hand at this question, but how many of you worked for a guy or a gal, a boss who was just a total jerk, an absolute tyrant? I said, don't raise your hand, because maybe they're in this room right now. But you know the kind of person that I'm talking about. This is the kind of guy or the gal who only wants a promotion. They're only looking for the big pay raise. They just want more power because they're going to use it for their own selfish good. You probably worked for people like that before. You probably know people like that. Or there's this second kind of person. Maybe you worked with them right now. They're the kind of person that talks a big game, but when the time comes to put your money where your mouth is, they really only care about themselves, and it becomes pretty obvious when you give them a little bit more responsibility. I've said this in our church before. If you're new here, there are really only two kinds of leaders on the planet. You have selfish leaders who only think about themselves, only care about themselves, give them more and they will take it for themselves, or you have selfless leaders. You see, very rarely do you find this kind of guy or gal who, when they become boss, they start to think about others more than they think about themselves. I'll give you a quick example of it. I'm going to have to be careful how I say this, because this is an example from right here in our church. Our church has leaders like this. Not long ago, we needed to give a couple of folks a pay raise, and one of our pastors really needed a pay raise, but also one of the people in our church staff needed a pay raise, and we just couldn't afford both. So after a lot of thinking and praying about it, we offered the pastor of the church a pay raise. And one of their first questions was, what about this person over here on the staff? Are they getting a pay raise? And I had to say, no, unfortunately, we can't afford to give both you and them a pay raise. They said, well, then take some of my pay and give it to them. You see, great leaders are the kind of people that make life better for everybody. Do you see what this says here on the screens? Because today, we're going to take a look at probably one of the most foundational passages in the Bible. This builds the framework for everything the New Testament teaches about leadership in the church. And great leaders think about what they can give, not what they can get. This is the difference between most people and a handful of really great leaders. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at great leadership from this passage, Acts chapter 6. If you've got a paper Bible, you can flip open there. If not, on the screens will be the scriptures, or if you got that Calvary Ministries mobile app downloaded, click the button that says today's sermon. But I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take an honest look at what Acts chapter 6 is teaching about church leadership today. We're going to take an honest look at where Calvary Baptist Church is. And for our guests, we're going to have to do some hard looking at a couple of areas that need some attention around here. And then before we're done, I'm going to ask you to pray for us, because we've got some work to do. So let's roll up our sleeves for a second, dig into Acts chapter 6, and let's take a look at church leadership from the Bible. I'm going to use a couple of words today that don't really show up in this passage, but what we know about these terms are all foundational to what we're reading today. Here's the first term that I would like for you to write down if you're following along and taking notes. Elders. This phrase is not mentioned in this passage today, but the way that elders function in the New Testament is found in this passage. Elders, look at it carefully on the screen, are leaders in the church. The elders are always leaders, but they lead in a very specific way. They are the servant leaders of the church. Now, for those of you who are new to our church, my name is Jeff. I would call myself one of the pastors slash elders, because in the New Testament, you have three words that refer to one person: pastor, which means shepherd; elder, which is literally translated into English, leader; and bishop. All three of these words in the New Testament are referring to one category of people, the leadership of the church. This word elder is not found in this passage today, but all of the other passages in the New Testament basically point back to this as setting the groundwork. What does an elder do? How do they lead as a servant in the church? Here it is, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12, these are the 12 original apostles, Jesus' 11 followers plus Matthias. The 12 summoned the whole church, the whole company of the disciples, and said, look at what they say. It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Let's go back and unpack verse 1 for just a second, and then we can camp for just a minute on verse 2. The church, Acts chapters 1 through 5, is going through explosive growth, and not just Jerusalem Jewish growth, but people are coming to the church from all over the Jewish world. They're coming to Jerusalem, and they're being introduced to Jesus. The church is going through explosive growth, and with more people comes more problems. All of us have problems. I got problems. You do too. Problems are not necessarily bad, not necessarily good, but as the church grows, so does the need for great leadership. The church in Jerusalem has this really well-formed pattern of taking care of itself. When the synagogue met together once a week, they would take up a weekly offering. They called it the food basket. In Hebrew, it's called kupa. And people would bring clothes, and they would bring food once a week when they came to church, and the church would distribute this to the other Jews that had need. There was also a daily offering in Jerusalem. And this daily offering was called the food bowl, and this was an offering to the Jewish travelers who were passing through Jerusalem. They were hungry. They didn't have any money. The church had something for the Jews that were passing through. But now we have a group of people that are growing, and the church is exploding. There's now a different race of people, a different ethnicity of people, and now the Greek system doesn't have a way of taking care of these widows. In the Jewish system, we've got a good way of handling these widows. The Greek widows, we don't have a system for taking care of them. It's not a bad problem. It's not a good problem, just a new problem. And now the church has to figure out how to handle this problem. That's really what we're reading in verse 1. But I want you to understand, verse 1 is talking about a life or death urgent issue. So imagine you're one of the people from the church who come up to the apostles and say, hey, y'all, do you realize that there's a group of women in your church that are literally starving to death? The government doesn't take care of them. If we don't give them something to eat, they're going to die of starvation. That's what's going on in verse 1. Now think about this for a second. The apostles hear this problem, and their response is, it would not be right for us to give up preaching. Blink, 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 blink. Maybe you guys didn't hear us. I said there's some women that are dying of starvation in this church. What are y'all going to do about it? And the English translation of the Bible just doesn't do their response justice, because here's what they're saying. Hey, every leader has to make decisions, and we're weighing what you're asking us to do right now. And we're not saying that this is important. In fact, we're willing to admit this is urgent, what you're describing today. We're just saying it's not most important. It's not of the ultimate importance. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 2, they're saying quite literally what Jesus said. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but also by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need physical bread, of course you do, but you also need spiritual bread. And the apostles are saying, if we are being forced to choose between the two, the one that is, the way that this should be translated into English, the one that is more worthy of our attention is preaching the word of God. That's where we're going to give our attention. Which should have caused a lot of people to get really nervous in Jerusalem right now, because they're asking the question, are you guys saying that we're going to let these women starve to death? Is that what you're saying? They are saying very much what we're experiencing as a church right now. Did you know that our budget for 2019, I'm going to give you some numbers today. Our budget for this calendar year, we anticipate receiving in the offering plates about $1,018,000. That's what we anticipate receiving this year. Did you know that the largest amount of money by far in our church goes to supporting some of the other ministries on this campus. In fact, underwriting those ministries because they're in a bad way if we don't write a check to them. In fact, $63,149 of our budget goes exclusively to the other ministries on this campus. When you add to that the amount of time and attention that the pastors and elders of our church are giving to the other ministries on this campus, this is exactly what we're experiencing as a church today. And what these elders, these apostles are saying is, hey, God has called us to a very specific thing. And we're going to give our first attention and most attention to this thing. We're not saying that the other stuff isn't important or even urgent. We're saying that this deserves our greatest attention. Every church leader, not just at Calvary, every church leader on the planet has to make this kind of decision regularly. Where is my time? Where is my attention going to be? So the elders of the church, the apostles in Acts chapter 6, come up with a win-win solution. You want to know what that win-win solution is? Here it is. They find some deacons. And the deacons are not leaders in the church. They're actually servants in the church, and they are making the church better because of the way that they're serving. Now, the word deacon doesn't show up here either, but this is the foundational passage. Every other passage in the New Testament that talks about deacons harkens back to this right here. Quick aside, 5 years ago, when I had the privilege of taking the leadership at Calvary, a couple of people in our church asked me, hey, Jeff, will you now reinstitute deacon ministry at Calvary Baptist Church? And I answered every one of them the exact same way. What do you mean by this? Do you mean a group of guys who are telling the pastors and elders around here what to do? Because if that's what you mean, absolutely not. Over my dead body, will that thing ever happen around here? But I'm going to be honest with you, our church and many churches have suffered from 100 years of bad practice when it comes to deacons. This dates way back before Dr. Byram Glaze with us. Either one bad error, these are two sides of the same coin, just deacon ministry done unbiblically. One side of the coin is when deacons have all of the power, all of the authority, tell everybody what to do. That's just not what the Bible describes. Certainly not what we're reading today. The other side of the coin is when there are no deacons doing anything. And now the elders slash pastors of the church have to do it. So look at this win-win scenario that the leaders of the church come up with from Acts chapter 6. Here it is, starting in verse 3. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. If you have a Bible and you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, will you please underline or circle the word duty? We're going to come back to this word in just a second. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now look what the Bible says next. This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles. The whole church gathered around them, placed them in front of the apostles. The apostles placed their hands on them, prayed for them, basically gave a little bit of their authority to these folks, and then they allowed these 7 folks to start to meet this very urgent, very important need. That number 7, they didn't just pull that number out of the sky. In Jerusalem, back in the day, there was often in the little small villages, men who were being asked to help lead the city and to take care of problems as they cropped up. Not just in Jerusalem, but in all of the little cities around there. They were called the 7 of the city because 7 men were selected to help lead and take care of problems. So now you have this urgent, life-threatening issue that comes up with these Greek women. And the apostles say, hey, Let's do this. Let's find seven men and we'll give these seven men a bag full of money, or we'll give them a bunch of food and we'll just let them handle the problem. They should be able to take care of this thing very much like the seven of the city did back in the day. But would you pay close attention to the criteria? Oh, okay, so who do we look for? What should we try to find in a guy or who's going to help with this problem? And here it is. Verse 3 says, find men who have good reputations, who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll appoint them to this duty. It should be jumping off of the page of the Bible for you right now. What's not on this list? Because nowhere on this list does it say, hey, y'all, go find us seven guys that have experience taking care of widows, and we'll give them a bag of money and let them go take care of this. Here's what the church is saying. You give me some folks that have a passionate walk with King Jesus, who are listening to the Holy Spirit. We can trust them with a little bit of responsibility and then send them out to go do their thing. And we know it'll be just fine, because the Holy Spirit will lead these folks to take care of this problem. That's exactly what the Bible is describing for us today. But I also think it's pretty obvious from the Bible. In fact, the writer of Acts doesn't let you miss this. Look at the list of names on the screen. These guys, every one of these names, are Greek names. In fact, at the end of verse 5, the writer of Acts doesn't allow you to miss it. Hey, by the way, these guys are converts, new to the faith. And they've come to faith in Christ out of the Hellenistic or the Greek system. Let's let the Greeks, who know the problems and know the people, take care of the Greek problem in the church. Church is growing. It's experiencing some diversity. It's experiencing some racial or ethnic challenges. And the church finds people that are right there in their midst, that know the problems and are able to take care of the problems. This is a win-win solution. And by the way, these seven guys already, everybody knows these seven guys. Everybody knows the kind or the quality of guys that these are because of their great reputation in the community. And as a result, the apostles go back to the word duty. They give them a little bit of responsibility and say, hey, would you go take care of this problem for us? Now, very quickly, but really, really important, listen to this for just a second. This word duty is temporary. And it is directly tied to the problem. Meaning, in the New Testament, where you see people serving as deacons, it is a problem crops up. We find a person that can handle a problem. And when the thing is not a problem anymore, they go back to doing what it was that they were doing before. There's no deacons that exist forever in the New Testament. It's kind of as a problem crops up, we find the folks that can address the problem, and we let them handle the problem, so that the elders or the apostles of the church don't have to do it. Now, let me give you some percentages. I asked all of our pastors to do this for us. Every pastor on our church staff works more than they get paid for. They're all working more than 40 hours a week. Every pastor on our staff works somewhere between 8 and 14% of their total work week. They give that work away to the ministries of this church, and the church gets nothing out of it in return. The elders in our church, there was a point where they were spending 80 to 90% of their time and energy devoted to the ministries of this campus, because some of them were in such bad financial shape that they were facing bankruptcy twice. And as a result, they weren't able to give time and energy to the church. And I'm just going to be honest with you, y'all. I spend about 60 or 70 hours a week of work around here. And on a good week, I give between 40 and 60% of that work to the other ministries on this campus, which means the church is getting left in the dark whenever there's a need because of the other ministries on this campus that don't have deacons meeting those needs. And for that, I'm sorry. And I owe you all an apology. The apostles find a win-win solution, and the win-win is to find deacons who are the lead servants in the church. They're serving the church because there's an urgent need. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Will you? Actually, this favor is for you. Will you take out that worship guide or will you take out that mobile app? And in that little note section, I want you to write down two words. Would you write down the word urgent and write down the word ultimate? Because every leader in this room already knows this. Lots and lots of needs are urgent needs, and they're screaming for a leader's attention. But sometimes the urgent needs are so loud that the leader starts to focus more time and energy on the urgent than on the ultimate. Ultimate is what's most important. Urgent is what's screaming loudest. And sometimes the urgent is the ultimate, but it's often not that way. You know that, for those of you who are leaders in this room. And the challenge of leadership, the discipline that it takes to be a leader, is to make sure that the urgent doesn't drown out the ultimate. Now let's see what happens when the church does this really, really well in Acts chapter 6. Because the last group of people that you see here is the whole church serving one another. And it gets noticed. In fact, do a quick informal survey for me this week, would you? Find somebody that doesn't go to church here, doesn't have any connection to Calvary Baptist Church, and ask them this question. Would you listen to this question real carefully? Ask them, hey, what do you know about Calvary? Just say Calvary. Don't say anything else. Just say Calvary. And I can almost guarantee you the first words out of their mouth are going to be, that's the school over there on the other side of town, right? They're going to immediately associate the word Calvary with Calvary Christian School. Not a bad thing. Some of them that have friends or family that live in our elder care facilities will say, y'all take care of senior citizens on your campus too, right? And they're going to think Calvary Ministries are elder care corporations on this campus. But I can almost guarantee you they will not mention Calvary Baptist Church. Here's what I'm saying. This is how severe the problem has become in the Chattahoochee Valley. Our ministries have taken first place at the expense of the church. And somehow the tail started wagging the dog. And what we're going to try to do, if God helps us as the leaders of our church to do well, is to reintroduce the Chattahoochee Valley to Calvary Baptist Church and our mission to make disciples who will change the world. And yes, we have a school, and certainly we have a counseling center and three different elder care corporations, but we exist to make disciples, and it is Calvary Baptist Church that's doing these things. So look at what happens when the reputation and the reach of the church grows because they did this well. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. And then this should blow your mind. And a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Take this two words, so, and let me make sure you get what this word is saying. Because of what we're reading in Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, because of that thing, this is happening in verse 7. What's happening is the reputation of the church is growing in Jerusalem and around Judea, and the reach of the church is growing. But it's growing so much that even priests are becoming followers of Jesus. And now I'm sitting there thinking to myself this week, how did that happen? How did those priests start to become followers of Jesus? And I've got an idea. I'm not really sure, but perhaps the reason why is because these priests are watching the way that the church is loving and serving each other. Everybody is loving and serving each other in the church. And the priests are starting to think, this isn't just a bunch of people following some religious rituals. They're not just practicing Jewish law. No, these folks really love each other. And as a result, those priests are starting to say, there's something different about these people. And the priests themselves are starting to become followers of Jesus. This is what it looks like when the whole church is serving each other and the whole church is serving their community. Now their reach, now their reputation in the community starts to become pretty legendary. This is my prayer for Calvary Baptist Church, and I believe it's your prayer too. So I'm just going to be frank with you. Now I need your prayers, not just me, but the other pastors and the elders of our church. We need your prayers because we've got some work to do about biblically faithful deacon ministry at our church. What does that look like? And how do we do that? So that the pastors and the elders of our church are no longer focused on, y'all don't get your feelings hurt by this, but I'm just going to say it. They're no longer waiting on tables. They're making disciples who are trained and equipped to make more disciples. And they're allowing the ministries of the church to be taken care of by the people of the church. This is where every member is being a minister. And this is what it looks like when that happens in a community. So I'm going to ask you to pray for me, pray for the pastors and the elders of our church, because we've got some work to do here. Pray that we start to look at what does it look like to step away from some of these ministries and perhaps put deacons in charge of them and let deacons lead some of the ministries on this campus completely. I'm going to wrap us up by challenging you to take some next steps. But in order to get there, let me finally tell you a true story. By the way, this story is so spectacular that it is being made right now into a movie. You know, Fox, or actually Disney, who just bought out Fox, but Disney pretty much owns everything in the universe right now, is getting ready to make Richard Montañez's life story into a movie. Richard is the son of a Mexican immigrant. And Richard's daddy came to the U.S. legally. He was a migrant worker on a U.S. visa in Southern California. Richard's daddy brought his entire family to live in a migrant work camp. This is Richard, his 11 brothers and sisters, and his parents living in a one-bedroom house. 13 people, one bedroom. Richard wasn't really good in school. He didn't know a lot of English. So Richard failed out of school and ended up dropping out before high school. He started to get minimum wage jobs, worked in a chicken slaughtering house. He worked as a gardener. He was working as a car wash when a friend of his said, hey, you know the local factory in town, the Frito-Lay factory in town? You know they're hiring. You should apply. Richard couldn't even fill out the application. He needed his future wife's help to just fill out the application. But he got a job at the Frito-Lay factory as a night janitor. And this is kind of lowest of the low on the totem pole, right? This is entry-level minimum wage job. So one day at the Frito-Lay factory, there was a problem on the factory floor. The machine that makes Cheetos, you know that crazy magical orange dust that they put on Cheetos? Nobody knows what that stuff is made of, but it's not cheese and it lasts for like 100 years. The machine broke down and now you have these undusted Cheetos. Richard has to clean this big mess up. So he's cleaning up all of the Cheeto dust. He's cleaning up these undusted Cheetos and he takes some of the Cheetos home and he starts to experiment in his house. He says, you know, my people, we like it hot and spicy. So we like chili powder, and we put some jalapeno, and we throw some lime on stuff. That's what we like. And Richard started to play around with some hot and spicy Cheetos, and he created the Flaming Hot Cheeto. Now, just before this machine broke down, the company CEO, a guy by the name of Roger Enrico, sent out a message to everybody in the company and said, this is your company, not mine. And if we're going to get better, then you have to take ownership of your company. If you've got a good idea, let me know. Richard's at home playing around in his garage with Flaming Hot Cheetos, and he decides to call up the company's CEO and ask for a meeting. Richard tells you, it's amazing that I could even get a meeting with this guy. But he shows up in the CEO's office and says, I got an idea for the Cheetos. Why don't you consider making a spicy version of this? Call it Flaming Hot Cheetos. And the CEO does a little market research. Right now, today, Flaming Hot Cheetos makes $1 billion worth of sales. $1 billion. Richard went from being night janitor to being an executive with Pepsi Cola, the owning company of Frito-Lay. He goes all over the world. He talks about the importance of diversity, why it's important in a company. But he also talks about taking ownership. Here's a direct quote from the mastermind behind Flaming hot or behind these flaming hot Cheetos, Richard said, don't take your position for granted. Regardless of what you do in a company, regardless of what your position may be, if it's the CEO or a night janitor, act like you own the company and everybody will get better because of it. When you see people serving and everybody's serving in some capacity and everybody's giving what God has called them and equipped them and gifted them to give, the whole church is better for it. That's why some of you, maybe a next step that you need to take today is you need to say, I'm ready to start serving, Jeff. Maybe some of you in this room are willing to say, hey, I'm ready to start leading. Use me. Put me to work. But my guess is a couple of you in this room, if you're new to church, if you were really honest with yourself, you would say, I'm the kind of guy, Jeff, that if you give me a pay raise, I'm going to spend every penny on me because all I can think about is me. You know, deep down in your heart, you're a pretty selfish person. So am I. That's called the sin nature. And you also know, in order for that to change, somebody's going to have to change my heart. So maybe what you need today, maybe the next step that you need today is the first thing on this screen. Maybe you need a heart that goes from selfish to selfless. Maybe you need a heart transplant by being born again and following Jesus Christ in faith. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask you to respond in whatever way it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. But would you just bow your heads right now and let me wrap this thing up with a prayer? Father, thank you for the example that you give us today from Acts chapter 6. And obviously, we have some work to do as a church, the way that we're structured, the way that we lead all of the other ministries on this campus, and the impact those ministries are having right now on Calvary Baptist Church. Give us wisdom. Help us to find the way forward that honors you and follows the scriptures. God, I really believe you're calling every man, every woman in this room who claims the name of Jesus, who makes Calvary Baptist Church their home, you're calling them to serve somehow, some way, to serve each other. And as everybody ministers to each other, there are no more needs anymore. So, Father, maybe somebody will start serving for the first time because your Holy Spirit is poking them on the shoulder right now. Maybe there's some in our church that are ready to start leading. Would you help them to let us know that they're ready to start leading? But more than anything else today, God, my prayer is that somebody who walked in the doors of this room who realizes they know this, they're aware of it. They would be embarrassed if anybody else heard it, but they know they have a pretty selfish heart and they need their heart to be changed. That's not something I can do. They can't even do that. They need you to do a miracle. And so God, would you do a miracle right now? Would you cause your Holy Spirit to help somebody make an honest and sincere commitment to you for the first time? Would you cause somebody right where they're sitting to surrender to King Jesus by simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. My heart is selfish. I feel it inside of me, and I need you to change my heart. So God, right here, right now, for the first time in my life, you know me. You know I mean this. I'm turning to you. I'm turning it all over to you, God. I trust you. I'm asking you to forgive me for my selfish, sinful ways. I'm asking you to clean me up and to make me into a new person. Father, would you hear that prayer? Would you honor that prayer? And would you transform somebody from the inside out? Would you do what only you can do? And would you move somebody from dead in sin to alive in Christ for the first time right now? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.